Good evening. We're blessed with the opportunity to assemble here once again and continue to be encouraged and edified in the Holy Word of God. It's good to see those that are out tonight with us, but most especially to see that Tom is well on that road to recovery and back with us here once again. I am of the mind that Christians must maintain an attitude of gratitude, and I want for us then to continue to keep our eye on the ball and keep the right perspectives. So we're going to be listing here tonight, this evening, things to be thankful for. Things to be thankful for shall be the title for our study. Most of us are aware of how the Apostle Paul commanded there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that in everything, Christians are to do what? In everything, Christians are to give thanks. We would not really have time to list everything, though, in the space of our time here. So I'm just going to provide us with a short list here tonight, and we're going to do a follow-up study here on this theme of things to be thankful for. In the first place, we should all be thankful for freedom. Freedom. You know, since the days of the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, sacrifices have been made for our freedom. Or even in talking about the World Wars, or the Korean War, the Vietnam War, or what's going on today over in Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan. Lives have been spent to protect and preserve the liberties that we have. Or also, lives have been put forward to protect others, free others, that may not necessarily be here within the United States. Or also, we've waged war to stop those who would threaten freedom in different parts of the world. Our country has not always been perfect in these areas, and I believe all of us would readily admit that part. And so controversy is indeed going to come up. Questions of a practical nature will be asked, and some will speculate and wonder if this nation has, quote, done the right things in certain conflicts. But as we think of all of the millions who have died, it should be a healthy reminder that freedom, as it's been said, is not free. We can live apart from fear today because some ended up giving that ultimate sacrifice. They cannot come home to be with loved ones and family members during the holidays because they're simply not here any longer. Do we appreciate that sacrifice that was made for us? You know, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we need to be praying for those that are in power. He says this here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence." Now watch this here, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, in times of peace, in times of world peace, trust is going to be present there among nations. Borders will be open and passages more accessible for us so that we can carry the message of salvation to those that will need it. But in times of war, countries can be sealed off, and access to people in foreign lands will prove more difficult. It will be more restricted. So Paul says that we need to be praying for our leaders, praying for governmental authorities, that we might have freedom and a peaceable life. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 7:26. I'm mindful here of how Paul wrote to the church at Corinth at a time that was not very pleasant at all. It was a very perilous time, a time of great persecution that was there being heaped upon God's people here in this particular location. And it was a time in which Christians, children of God, were being threatened with confiscation of their lands and their homes, or with threats of being jailed. And that proved to be such a huge disruption that Paul even, watch this, Paul even at that time in this context discouraged Christians from marriage. Now, of course, the rule would be, I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry. But he says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to be remaining as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And he goes on to say there, even in verse 30, as you look there at the end of that verse, that those who are buying, those who are purchasing, should be as though they did not even possess. You see, with marriage or with owning a home or real estate, there's going to be great responsibility, tremendous responsibility. I mean, can you just imagine now, in your mind's eye, the terror that would be there in the eyes of a spouse or children as they saw you being handcuffed and incarcerated, carted off to confinement, or even worse, just because you are a Christian, just because you are naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of this world, who would look after your loved ones. It would not really be the state, since Christians were enemies of the state. And when freedom then is taken away, so much that we take for granted is also then harmed as well. And we know historically that it was in a large part because of the dedication of faithful Christians that state persecution was ultimately dropped and disbanded. The Romans witnessed that when Christians were killed, for every one Christian that fell, it seemed like there were two that would take his place. And so they ultimately just decided to give it up. But we have to come to value and appreciate and make use of in a positive way the freedom that we have, the freedom that we can enjoy, freedom to serve God. Are we zealous on account of that? Are we eager to be active in God's kingdom? And ladies and gentlemen, the greatest freedom that we could ever really have, of course, is freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the consequences of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus pointed out, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And we were set free from sin that way, liberated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter points out, as freed men, we're not to be using liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, do not use this freedom in Christ to become guilty of just doing nothing or dabbling into trouble, becoming a troublemaker. Use it in such a way to serve God. We need to be thankful for freedom. In the second place, let us be thankful for role models. Role models. Now, admittedly, role models can indeed let people down. We see that time and time again. And that always seems to make headlines, does it not? I can still recall watching ESPN at the time when there was that controversy that surrounded Michael Vick, the football player. He had been playing the best football of his life there for the Eagles at that time. And then he had become implicated in a dogfighting ring. And when the story started to really surface about that, it was found that he had been guilty of shooting dogs, drowning dogs, hanging dogs, and even beating dogs to death with a shovel. And he went to prison for that and served nearly 2 years. And I can recall then after he was released that he was going to college campuses and talking about his previous cruelty to animals and the change, the radical change that he had undergone. And now he's become an advocate for the Humane Society and for the humane treatment of animals. Now it's true that anybody would go to jail for what he did. But the reason that that got so much press was because Michael Vick happened to be a high-profile NFL player. He was supposed to be a role model, and yet here was a role model who what? who let the public down. Yet he was doing then all within his power to try and redeem his image. Role models can make mistakes, but we ought to ask the question, who are our heroes? Who are our role models? Are we looking to sports athletes? Are we looking to celebrities? Are we looking to Hollywood actors and actresses? Or do we look to characters of Scripture? Men of faith, like Abraham, Joseph, and David, or Job, or even the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's important to remember that the only one in that lengthy list we could come up with the cloud of witnesses in Scripture, the only one who happens to be the, quote, perfect role model from beginning to end would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we must have that perfect example as a polar star, a north star to guide us so that we can properly set our compass by that. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What's that say? We need to keep our gaze fixed upon Jesus Christ. And when you look at all that he went through, all that he endured, it puts it in perspective that with respect to much that we would complain about today, it is really, quote, small potatoes. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us" what? "Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Jesus is that perfect example. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate" who? "Just as I also imitate Christ." But of course, Paul himself sought to be a role model, and other New Testament Christians were seeking to serve as role models. It's a healthy reminder to me of what the Hebrew writer shares there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, where he points out that we need to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But you know, again, as we study those other men, the point is still to be had that they were not perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. And yet, maybe, just maybe, we need those, quote, imperfect examples as well. Because as we survey our own life, while we are aspiring for perfection, we know that we come up short time and time again. The godly and righteous of old were not perfect, but they still set the right and proper example for us, because when they were convicted of sin, when they were convicted of wrongdoing, they resolved to fix that problem. They went to the right source. They went to God. They sought His mercy. They sought His pardon. So even then, with those failings, they become positive examples for us because of the turnaround that they made in looking to God Almighty. I believe that that's why David, King David, is such a powerful person for our contemplation. Because while he had been right there at a pinnacle, challenging mighty Goliath, that giant, he became a great hero at that time, as a victory was won there for the Lord. But then he had a tremendous fall in the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. So he went from like a hero to a zero. But he was a man after God's own heart, in that when the prophet Nathan exposed his sin, David did not try to defend it. He owned up to it. And he was very remorseful on account of that sin. And many of the Psalms that we have there within that wonderful book of Psalms shows forth the tremendous sorrow that he experienced. And so in like manner, when we find ourselves to be in sin, we can look to someone like David and seek God and seek God's pardon and have a new beginning. You know, I watched a PBS special entitled Looking for Lincoln. And when some people learned, who were interviewed there by that program, that while Lincoln believed in freeing the slaves, he did not at that point believe that black people were equal with white people. And when they learned that, they felt betrayed by that knowledge. But many there on that program concluded that while Lincoln was not a perfect man, there was certainly a lot of growth in his thinking. Initially, he did not believe that blacks should be given the right to vote, but after the Civil War, he did. So it was remarked that here is someone who matured, who grew, and he was far ahead of a lot of people of his time, of his day. And so from that angle, he maintains a memorable legacy in spite of the imperfections that had been there in his thinking. In growth, one can be a role model. That's the point I'm ultimately trying to make there. So how about us? Are we seeking to grow and let our progress be made manifest to all? Our maturity as we conform our mind and our heart and our thinking, our way of life, to the leading of God's Word is going to be the telltale sign if we're on that path to being a good role model. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example, a role model to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In the last place here, the third place, how about being thankful for life? For just life in general. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 118, verse 24, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, friends, if you can just open up your eyes in a brand new day, that is a blessing right there. That's a blessing that not everyone is going to be able to enjoy. Paul preached there in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, that God gives to all life, breath, and all things. Look closely at how that is phrased. Acts 17, 25, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Gives to all life. Therefore, life is what? Life is a gift because He gives it. It's something then to thank God for. When we value our life, we are prepared then also, to make every reasonable sacrifice to keep and sustain our life. You might remember that mountain climber, Aaron Ralston, who was forced to amputate his lower right arm, his forearm, with a dull knife in order to free himself after his arm had become trapped by a boulder while he was there in a canyon. You see, he judged that his life was more precious than that arm of his. It's also perhaps been some time, but you might recall how in the news there were the three boys who were found after spending more than 50 days out to sea in the South Pacific near Fiji. They ran out of fuel for their outboard, and so they just bobbed out there on the water. And they slurped up rainwater that puddled in the bottom of that tiny boat, and they also ate small 5-inch fish, flying fish, that occasionally jumped into their boat. They did what they could to survive. Why? Life was precious to them. Life was worth keeping. And life is something indeed to value. That's why we fight even for the rights of the unborn. That's why we seek to defend that there. The babies who cannot fight for themselves, because life itself is precious and life itself is a gift, and we must be thanking God for that. And make no mistake, spiritual life with God is the most important. John tells us, John 1 verse 4, that in Him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, it happened to be what we all would be drawn towards, what we would gravitate towards, what we would crave. Just like you would seek out the light if you're in a dark cave, so too would you seek life, and we should be seeking eternal life with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that God is the Father of our spirits. God is the giver of all life, physical life, and yes, God is the one who grants eternal life. Now, do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate this gift? The fact that we can breathe? The fact that we have a soul? We must be grateful for life. So precious was life that Even when you're looking there at physical life, when Cain murdered Abel, God told him, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Cries out. There's strong emotion wrapped up in that language, isn't it? And do we appreciate our life? Or are we finding ourselves complaining about what it is that we just do not have in life? You might have been able to watch the last lecture by Randy Pausch. It had become part of a media sensation, at least for a while. Randy Pausch was a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, pancreatic cancer. And if you had been following that there, he gave a lecture to his students that was more of like an upbeat type lecture called The Last Lecture. And it then became a popular YouTube video that led to media interviews. But if you watched that there, and I got to see it myself, it was impressive just how positive he was. And he was told that he only had about 3 months of good health left, and he pointed out that he was not in denial about that part. But he realized, look, there's just two choices that I can make. I can choose to be happy or I can choose to be miserable, and I'm just going to choose to be happy. And so that formed the basis, the foundation for his last lecture. It was not there about computer science. He was a computer science professor, but it was just a lecture there on life in general. Now, friends, we understand he was not, at least to our knowledge, a New Testament Christian. So we're not commenting here on his soul. But in looking at how positive he was there, I said to myself as I was watching that, could this man here end up having more faith than some New Testament Christians? There are some who can become so extreme in their depression when a faithful Christian leaves this world that it makes you wonder, are we earthbound in our pilgrimage? Or are we looking for that heavenly city? I'm reminded of the words of comfort that were given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, there in verse 13, listen to how calming and how reassuring this is right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He consoles the brothers and sisters here that would be thinking about their deceased loved ones who had died in the Lord. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. As Christians, we do not want to become as such where we are sorrowing as those who have no hope. We have to learn this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, there's this great resurrection that shall happen. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And watch this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore what? Therefore comfort one another with these words. We have to look at all of this with the eye of faith, knowing that we serve a great and powerful God who shall call all men forth from the grave one day. And if we have aspired to live the Christian life, having obeyed that plan of salvation, which has been delivered in succinct and clear terms, then a brighter day shall be ours. And we can look forward to that grand reunion with the ransomed and redeemed of all ages. That gives us hope. That gives us cheer along the way. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's a blessing to have life here, physical life, but even more so is the blessing of spiritual life that we are to focus upon and be grateful to God for, thankful to God for, because there we get to be with God forever and ever. And the struggles and the heartaches and the hardships that we know here in this world shall be no more, for the former things have passed away. Let us be thankful to God, praising Him at all times, praising Him so that we can be there in heaven one day around His throne, praising Him for all eternity. That is a great opportunity that we have, that we're granted here in this world, the opportunity to reach the eternal shores of heaven. We do not want to miss out on this opportunity. Jesus paved the way for you and for me. He shed His precious blood. He set the proper example for us. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Let's follow there in those steps. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Being faithful until death, then, so that you might have that crown of life, which is promised to all who do love the Lord's appearing. If we can help you at this time in that way, please come to the front where we stand now and sing.